And we'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the second book of Corinthians. And what I'm going to do, I would like to read the... Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to pick it up at verse 23. We're going to read down through verse 4. So go ahead and open your Bibles, and I'll read those verses to you. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote you this very thing. I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over you, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Lord, would you bless this word that we're speaking this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul, as we have told you previously, planted this church in Corinth. It had been a remarkable church. Paul had left, gone on to do other work, other church planting. And after he left, there was a problem in the church. Actually, there were a series of problems. So first, Titus went down to Corinth, and then Titus let Paul know that he should come down. It was pretty serious. Paul came. Now, the happenings that took place in the church after Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, we don't have an exact record. We have a lot of hints, and it seems that when Paul did come down to investigate, that there were apparently new people in the church that really got on Paul's case. They accused him, among other things, of not being an apostle, and Paul ended up leaving, and I think he left brokenhearted. I think it was a tough time for Paul as he was wrongly accused, and So that brings us to where we are right now. Paul is saying, you know, I'm not coming down. Now, he had at one time said that he would come back and visit with the people in Corinth, but Paul is not doing that. And, of course, there are people that are using that as well to give Paul a hard time. Paul, you don't know what you're doing, and you're just, you know, kind of going with the flow of things. But Paul knew exactly what he was doing, and he had made this assertion. You know, he thought, I want to communicate with the people in Corinth, but I don't want to go there and communicate with them. You ever had that feeling before? I need to talk to them, but maybe it would be better if I wrote them a letter. You know, in this era of, you know, computer messaging, we don't, at least some of us don't write the way we used to. I've written some letters where I've sat down and I thought, now, what exactly do I want to say? And how do I want to say it? And I prayed. I said, Lord, help me to write this in such a way that it'll really minister to. I've written a letter to my adult children, a couple of letters to them. I've written to others. I've written to people in the church. It's kind of a lost art, isn't it? Because we were more prone to sending much briefer messages on the computer. I don't know about you, but I kind of get excited when I get a letter in the mail And I can tell that it isn't, you know, I mean, they do all these things with computers. They write your address on the front of the letter, and it makes it look like somebody has written it. But it hasn't been written. It's been written by, a computer. And they have all of these different ways of getting you to open junk mail. But, every once in a while, there is a letter that comes, and it's got a handwritten address on it. And I get a little excited, and I open up, and, there are times where it's really a very special letter. And that's what Paul did. He decided to write a letter to the church in Corinth and postpone his trip. And he says that, for a number of reasons. He says, at the end of chapter 1, you stand by faith. And I'm not going to, I don't want you to stand on who I am. I want you to stand on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul has written this letter, but it is a very good letter, of course. And Paul had apparently written one that we don't have. But this letter was used by God to bring about a general repentance in the church. Many people repented. And so Paul is taking advantage of that repentance, and he's writing to them. And so in this letter, he continues in verse 5, and he says this. He says, "But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man." Now, who is he talking about? Well, as far as we know, it would seem that he is talking about a man who in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians had, as unbelievable as it may sound, was fellowshipping in the church while at the same time having a sexual relationship with his father's wife. I mean, it's a bizarre kind of thing. And when Paul found out about it, he said, "Man, get him out of the church. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh." And apparently, the people did what Paul asked them to do. And amazingly, this man, I say that from a human point of view, because the sin was so startling and, just not the kind of thing that you run into very often. But this man did repent. He repented. And having repented, Paul said, here, you need to bring him back into the church. I guess that was, typical of Corinth. They were, on extreme things, they just didn't do well. They didn't get the guy out when he needed to be removed from the church. And then when, sometime later he repented and got right with the Lord, they didn't get him back into the church. They're both important. And so Paul is exhorting these people, bring this guy back. It says in verse 7, "So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow." I think we all know what he's talking about. He's saying that, if somebody does say, that was wrong, I shouldn't have done that, but he can be haunted by such a horrible thing that he's done the rest of his life. Paul says, no, you need to get him going. You need to get him back. You need to comfort him. And remember, comfort. We talked about that several weeks ago. Comfort is not just, I'm so sorry that happened to you, and, I hope things get better for you. Comfort used in the Word of God here in 2 Corinthians is a word that means you're going to be re-strengthened. You're going to be re-strengthened in the Lord. And so Paul was wanting that to happen to this man, and he was encouraging the church to reaffirm your love for him. So he goes on to say, "For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. He put them to the test back in 1 Corinthians when he told them, listen, you need to ask this person to leave. You need to get him out of the church. That was a test. The church was successful in following the word of Paul. Now Paul is saying, I'm going to test you again. This time I'm going to have you come, have you bring him back into the church. And once again, these people apparently took Paul's advice and brought him in. So he goes on and says in verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, I would think that most of the people here in the church are, you know, you would say, yeah, that's me. I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices. I know the kinds of things that he does. Hopefully that is true of most of us. The problem is when something happens that is perhaps unexpected, something that we're just not ready for, and instead of responding in the spirit, we respond in the flesh. And that is exactly what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to operate on the basis of our fleshly instincts rather than on the basis of what the Spirit of God is asking us to do. I mean, we can all relate to that, right? You know, things go well because they're going according to, you know, going according to our plan, and our plan is hopefully in sync with the Lord's plan, but there are things that sometimes do not go according to plan, and they're frustrating things. Sometimes people do things to us, and we think, why in the world did they do that? And and we just kind of go into a tailspin and allow that misdeed by a person to get us in the flesh. You know, I saw a program not too long ago, several weeks ago, I believe it was, well, it doesn't matter what it was, but I saw a presentation on television called Redemption. And it really was not, at least in terms of the way it was related in this TV presentation, it wasn't a spiritual kind of thing, but it was definitely based on a spiritual principle. It was about people who had horrible things done to them by people who were now in prison, and they had a case of someone being murdered. They had a case of someone whose husband was killed by a drunk driver. So the drunk driver, because he had several offenses, was serving time in prison. And this woman who had lost her husband due to the driving of this man who was under the influence of alcohol, he had had this wreck and he had killed this man. And she had been terribly bitter. And somehow she began to think, you know, I can't bring my husband back, but I need, for my own sake, as well as the sake of the man who is serving his time for what he's done, I need to forgive. And she went to the prison and had several long conversations with this man and ultimately forgave him. And, you know, that's just so important that, you know, we respond to what the Lord wants us to do rather than living in our flesh for the rest of our lives. And so Paul is saying, listen, Satan can take advantage of us because he has these devices, these strategies that he uses to draw us into a fleshly response that is completely opposite of the spiritual response we would have if we would, first of all, in the heat of the moment, and, you know, some of you know what I'm talking about. You can have those kinds of experiences where somebody has wronged you so much that you're upset. You're really mad. And of course, our flesh. It's engaged, and what we have to do is look to the Lord and say, Lord, for me, it's a good thing to just right off the bat say, Lord, I'm really upset. Because the Lord knows you're upset anyway, so tell him. And then to seek the Lord and find out what the Lord would have you do in that situation. And, you know, Satan has many devices. He has a device for those kinds of sins that we do. He has devices that are designed to tempt us, you know. A man sees, a woman, and there's they become involved. It turns into a relationship. At first, the man thinks, wow, this is great. And then, he realizes that, no, it's not great. You know, I'm having this affair. I'm married. And yet I've gotten involved with this woman, and it's wrong. And he realizes the sin. I mean, Satan has those different kinds of ways to pull you into situations where you're thinking, this is great, but it's not great. It's a terrible sin against God. And so we need to be mindful of these various kinds of devices, these various kinds of ways that Satan can get us involved with sin. And, so Paul is warning them. We are not ignorant of his devices. And, you know, maybe you're a new Christian. Maybe you don't know all of the devices of the enemy. But it's important that we understand that once we begin to follow the Lord, the enemy, his helpers, they're there to disrupt your relationship with God. And so it's important that we know what the Lord wants us to do in those situations. And again, not be ignorant of his devices. Now, then Paul says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. So, Paul, in not going to Corinth, didn't, go to some resort and kick back and, say, well, when those guys are ready to repent. No, Paul was following the Lord's leading, and the Lord had opened a door for him specifically in Troas, and he went to Troas, and, he needed help, and he was expecting that Titus would be there, but it says in verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. So Paul has a door open, but he can't handle it on his own. He needs help. Titus isn't there. And so he leaves for Macedonia. Incidentally, he will talk a little bit about Macedonia when we get to chapter 7. But here in the interim, he's going to talk about his life as an apostle. Now, in verse 14, he says this, Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, Paul, in writing this, is using a once-in-a-lifetime experience. And now, I don't know if Paul ever had this experience or not, but there were those times where Roman armies, I would say the Roman army under the leadership of a particular general, won a tremendous victory. And that victory was celebrated in the capital city, in Rome. The general would come, and they would assemble all of the people, and this was a huge spectacle. Now, we have these different kinds of things that we see on TV. Of course, they didn't have that, and so when there was a great spectacle, huge crowds of people would come, and what they would do is they would, I've got an account that is a description of what would happen when they had these, they actually called the ceremony a triumph. And this is kind of the gist of it. It says, in a triumph, the procession of the victorious general marched through the streets of Rome to the capital. And in this great entourage that was with the general who had defeated the enemy, first came the state officials and Senate. Then came the trumpeters. They were carried. Then were carried the spoils taken from the conquered land. Then came the pictures of the conquered land and models of conquered citadels and ships. So these pictures were rendered by artists. They were huge. They would have guys carrying the pictures, and they would have pictures of the different ships that were destroyed. And then there followed the white bull for sacrifice, which would be made. Then there walked the captive princes, leaders and generals in chains, shortly to be flung into prison, and in all probability, almost immediately to be executed. Then came the lictors bearing their rods, followed by the musicians with their lyres. Then the priests swinging their censers with the sweet smelling incense burning in them. After that came the general himself. Finally came the army wearing all their decorations and etc. So you have this huge procession, perhaps hundreds of people marching to the Capitol down the main avenue of Rome. And you have all of these companies of people. And so Paul uses this to express how he feels in the triumphal ongoing march that Paul is participating. It says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Remember the priests? They were blowing this incense through the crowd. Well, Paul is saying that, my life is like that. It's like incense. And as we're marching along, it is, sending, it's diffusing the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God, now Paul's speaking of himself, but listen, if you know Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this speaks of you too. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? So if you're in that great processional there in Rome, and the incense is burning and you smell the incense in the air, if you're a Roman, that's a cool smell. That smell says all kinds of things about this victorious army that is marching before you. But if you are one of those who have been captured by the army and you're a prisoner and you're on your way for your execution, that's not a good thing at all. That smell is a smell of death. So Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? I mean, this was, to Paul, he was embarked on something where he needed the Lord's constant help. And guess what? We need the Lord's help. If we are to be the men and women who God has called us to be, and if God is in fact doing the same thing that Paul sort of displays for us through this illustration. I mean, Paul says, man, I'm on the march through the Roman Empire, the entire Roman Empire. I'm going from country to country. God, the general, Jesus Christ, he's leading me, he's guiding me. And I am going to be faithful to to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And you know, he says the same thing to us. We are here in maybe a nation that was once much closer to the Lord. We seem to be drifting farther and farther away from the Lord. There's more and more people that don't know the Lord at all. But we do know the Lord. And we are in this this triumphal march. And there are people that smell the fragrance that issues forth from our life. What is that fragrance? That fragrance is the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they sense that fragrance, there are people that say, yes, I want that. I want life. I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're saying, man, that's who I am as well. But there are others who don't know the Lord, and that fragrance is a fragrance of death. Paul finally says, for we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God. Peddling. That means using the word of God to first of all, dilute it, and then secondly, to make it say what we want it to say rather than what it is saying. Because there were a lot of people that were using the word of God not to necessarily win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were using it for their own ends. And Paul says, we are not, like so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. And that word sincerity, it means pure. It means that we are speaking the word of God in the pure way in which it is supposed to be spoken. As from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And, you know, that's, I think, a very important reminder to all of us that when we speak the word of God, now, maybe you use the word of God to discipline your kids. Maybe you use the word of God to illustrate to a friend something of the righteousness of God. But what Paul is saying is if you speak the word of God, you make sure that you speak it before the Lord. Because whatever you say concerning the word of God, God's going to hear first. He's going to hear it. And you need to make sure that what you say is spoken in sincerity. It's spoken as the sincere word of God. So God, here in this chapter, we've seen, first of all, the fact that the enemy has an agenda. The enemy has a specific plan to bring us down. You say, what do you mean by bringing us down? I'm talking about bringing us to that point where instead of following the leading of the Holy Spirit, we follow the leading of the flesh. Satan has that plan. But the good news is that there is a great victory in Jesus Christ. You know, I know that there are some things that in life where you have to work at. It doesn't come overnight. And, you know, as we follow the Lord, there are times where we're just going to have to, by faith, do what the Lord is telling us. But there will be times where that faith is rewarded and where we will say, yes, I'm so glad that I was faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, because in being faithful to him, he not only showed himself to me, he once again proved that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And, you know, those of us that know the Lord, there will be times where we'll wonder, Lord, where are you? What's going on? But I'll tell you, God will show up. He will show up. And in those times where you're waiting for him to show up, hold on to the Lord. Keep your heart, Keep your very spiritual eyes focused on the Lord, and he will be faithful. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Those of us that have known you for a long time, we've experienced that so many times where there has been a period in our life where we stand by faith, but it seems as if you're not there. And then, Lord, you come and you reveal to us that you were just building us up, you were just testing us, whatever the case, you once again reveal yourself to be real. And Lord, we love those times. We thank you for those times when you're testing us. And Lord, we pray that in those tests, we would be strengthened. And we would be strengthened for our own sake and for the sake of our weaker brothers and sisters. Lord, we want to go forward in you. We want to be the men and women you've called us to be. So, Lord, would you continue to work in each one of our lives? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.